Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to read verse 1 and ask you to read with me every other verse down through the end of the chapter, and then we'll read the very first verse together on 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And everyone together on chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. As I said earlier, we are in the midst of a month-long series called Love Is, and we'll be taking apart the chapter here, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Today is part 3. Now, Father, I ask you that you'd help me to speak clearly, and you know all about what my voice did this morning, so I just ask you to help me and give me strength. Don't want anybody to be distracted because my voice is distracting. So, Father, give us clarity of thought. Give us open hearts to the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. And of course, you may be seated. At the moment, we are taking a closer look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and what real Bible love is and what it does. And we're living in a day and age when love is misunderstood, even among God's own people. Bible love is a gift of God. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And the gifts and the callings of God, the Bible says, are without repentance. And that's not just pertaining to the Jewish nation. It's pertaining to believers like us today. Love never fails, so it continues even in heaven. It's one of the wonderful things we can take to heaven with us. There's a lot of things you'll never be able to take to heaven, but one of the things you take to heaven with you is love, because the Bible says it never fails. It never stops. And it accompanies us on our way to heaven and as we are there. But before we get to heaven, we live here. People say, oh, in the sweet by and by. Well, we don't live in the sweet by and by. We live in the nasty now and now. And so as God's own people, we're to be practicing this Bible love as we live from day to day. We got to live and work here on this earth. And the love of God that God has given to us is to be used, not merely gathered to ourselves and to bask in it, though we can do that. I'm so thankful this morning that Jesus loves me. This I know. An old preacher was dying in the hospital, and a young preacher boy asked him, says, "What in your life, what is the deepest thing you've ever learned in the Bible?" And they were expecting some great theological answer. And the preacher simply said, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." And that pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? the fact that God loves every single one of us. Well, the Bible talks about this. We're not to neglect this love while we're here on this earth, while we have this body of flesh. We're not to neglect this. We are to love the brethren, even brethren that are not all that lovable. And we are to love one another, even though we're not always that lovable. We are to love the Lord supremely. We are to love the lost compassionately. We find that God loves us unconditionally. The fact that God loves me, no matter what happens to me here, doesn't change His love for me. He loves me. And we find that God loves the world purely, and that God loves those who love Him, and God even loves those who don't love Him very much. Because how do I know that? Because the Bible says God so loved the world, that includes those who love Him and those who do not love Him. And He loved those who do not love Him so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. According to 1 Corinthians 13, this Bible love, for whatever it's worth to anybody that's listening. And again, this is way of review, and I'll do this every service. I'll even do it tonight. But the word that God uses here is the word agape. And as I've taught you before, in the Greek language of the New Testament, there are three Greek words all translated as loel. One of them's not translated at all because it's not in the Bible. But there is agape love, which is God's love. There is phileo love, which is brotherly love, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And then there's the word eros, E-R-O-S. That's erotic love. That's not written in the Bible as far as a word that is there. And the word that God uses here is the word agape. And the word speaks of a deep abiding love that is unselfish. And it's self-sacrificing, and I know no other way to describe this to you other than it focuses on the loved and not on the lover. I'm going to say it again. Agape love focuses on the loved, not on the one who does the loving. Agape love concentrates on the one who needs to be loved and not on the one who is giving that love. And so I'm going to mention a little bit about that today, but I hope you'll listen very carefully. And this kind of love that we're finding in the Bible, what we're supposed to have, is not only toward God, but for one another. And notice the words in chapter 14 and verse 1, where it says, follow after charity. We're to run after this. We're to let this be a part of our lives, not avoid it. Boy, a preacher preaches on love today. He's called a compromiser. But you know, if we're going to preach the whole counsel of God, we've got to preach on agape love. We've got to preach on what the Bible says. And last week, we learned four characteristics of God's agape love. Sunday morning, two, and Sunday night, two. We first of all learned, number one, that real love gives worth to work. It really does. It's not a matter of, got to make the donuts, or I have to go to church, or I got to get in the car, I got to pick somebody up, I got to drive a bus. No, that's not Bible love. It gives worth to work, loving, serving the Lord, doing what you do. What did the seven dwarfs do? They whistled while they worked. Maybe that's a good idea for us to do sometimes, is whistle while we work. When we lived in Minnesota, we had a custodian in the church. He was also a deacon in the church, but he was always whistling. He'd be pushing a broom down the hallway, cleaning up a mess in the dining room, in the lunch hall. And whatever he was doing, maybe he was doing cleaning up a bathroom, but you'd hear him coming because he was always whistling some kind of a song, happy in what he was doing, and I'm thankful for that. Real love gives worth to work. In other words, it's worth it. And anything that you do is worth doing well. Number two, we learn that love suffereth long. That means you've got a long fuse, okay? It doesn't set off for any little thing. It suffereth long. I didn't sign up for this. No, but God gives you this kind of love so you can endure all the way. And then thirdly, on Sunday night, we learned this love is kind. Learning that it was desirable. Something to be desired. Something to be kind toward others. I've mentioned over the years, a number of years ago when we were here, and I believe it was when we had been in this building just for a short time, Channel 11 News had a promotion that they did simply called doing random acts of kindness. And that has stayed with me for all these years. Just being kind everywhere you go. Has anyone ever looked at you and said, you're so kind? I have said to people many times, they will do something for me, and I will say, thank you for being so kind. And no, that's encouraging. It really honestly is. And then we learn that real love envieth not. You're not wanting what somebody else have. You're rejoicing over what they have. You see, there's a difference in rejoicing what they have. Oh, I wish I had that. Or I know how they live and they don't deserve that. And how come I don't have that? My advice is always the same. Go look in the mirror. You might find out just exactly why you're not being blessed in that way. Now, this morning, what I want to do is look at the next two characteristics of this agape love, this biblical love. When you read 1 Corinthians 13, you don't ever read that love is a feeling. Now, loving is a good feeling, and being loved brings a good feeling, but you don't find that in 1 Corinthians 13. You find that the word love that is there is an action word. It does something. It is something, and it's not just a feeling, you see. John Rice said to his wife one time, while they were driving along, no, they weren't, they were riding along, going to a meeting, and another person was driving, and Mrs. Rice looked over at Dr. John R. Rice and said, John R., why do you love me? And John Rice looked back at his wife, and he said, because the Bible says I have to. And she said, that don't turn me on, John R. And he says, no, but it keeps us together, something along those lines. Why? Because love is an action word, you see. It does things. And so we're going to look at these next two characteristics. These may be a little bit harder for folks to take, but I want you to hear them. First of all, number five, real love or Bible love vaunteth not itself. Say, what on earth does that mean? Look at verse 4. The Bible says, charity vaunteth not itself. That means that real Bible love is not boastful. Is not boastful. And it's one of the cardinal laws, if I can say, of this thing called agape love. One with agape love is not a braggart. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because that's what it's talking about. It's not a braggart. Agape love, by its definition, is love that does not focus on itself. It does not focus on self. You know, I say, I love you. That doesn't mean, I would want you to say it back to me. That's the reason I say it. No, it doesn't focus on me. It focuses on the one being loved. You got to remember, it's unselfish and it's self-sacrificing and it seeks to love. Hear me now. This is hard. It seeks to love without being loved back, you see. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love without being loved because not everybody's going to love you. We've been in the ministry for a long time. I'm here to tell you what, folks that you love don't always love you back. It's just not that way. It's life. It's the way teens is down here, okay? You're not always going to be loved when you give of yourself to someone else. It seeks to love without being loved, and it concentrates on the loved and not upon itself or the lover. That's what this is, and that's what it means, that it vaunteth not itself. For a Christian, a believer, to be a braggart, it's manifested proof that he does not have agape love. Why? Because it's all about me. It's all about me, myself, and I. And what I can do, and what I did for you, and how wonderful I am. And there are a number of areas that this is going to affect. When a person is a braggart, number one, it's going to affect your love for the Lord. Why? Because you're not focusing on Him. You're focusing on you. When a Christian loves God with agape love, it is not what the Christian has done, but rather what God has done. Look at me. I'm a braggart. I'm wonderful. You need to love me because of what I do for you. Someone has said, when you brag on what you have done, that's called pride. I think I learned this when I was in college. Somebody said it in a sermon one time. And sometimes it's good to write down things that you hear. I did some quotes this morning in Sunday school. But someone said one time, don't even remember what class it was in or if it was a sermon that was preached in chapel, but they said, when you brag on what you have done, that's pride. When you brag on what God has done, that's praise. That was a life-changing moment for me. Look what God has done. God has done this. God has answered this prayer. God has done this. And that's when you brag on Him, and that's called praise. And there's nothing quite as insincere as a believer who is stuck on himself. It's all about me, you see. You can often tell where a Christian is by whom or what he brags about. By whom or what he brags about. It will affect your love for the Lord because you're focusing on you. And agape love doesn't focus on you, you see. The second was this: it will affect your love for others. What do I mean by that? When a Christian loves others with this agape love, he will never try to outdo another believer because of his pride. You see, he may be able to outdo them, and he may be able to do all these things, but when a person is not going to, well, as the Bible says, he's not going to vaunt himself, he's not going to be talking about him, he might be able to outdo somebody, but that's not his goal, to outdo them. Always wanting to one-up somebody. You know that phrase, don't you? Somebody wants to one-up. Yeah, okay, well, you did this. Well, this is what I can do. You did this. This is what I do. This is the way you live. Well, this is how I live. That's the job you have. This is the job that I have. That's how much money you make. This is how much money I make because I'm worth it, you see. Always trying to one-up somebody. And when a Christian becomes a braggart, it affects his relationship to all those around him. It just does. He will act superior to everyone that he meets. As you know, I got to be a youth director for a lot of years. You learn a lot of things to do with teenagers, and you learn a lot of things not to do with teenagers. And some things you learn, they're just good for your ministry. And one of the best things that I ever learned was a song that they sang one day, just for whatever, I guess they'd been singing it. The youth group in that church, they were all involved, most of them were involved in a choir, or they were involved in my choir. And they would sing everywhere they went. You get in a bus and travel somewhere, somebody starts singing. That's just what they did. But one of the songs that they taught me, and I've taught it to you here, I've sung it many times because it seems to fit a lot of different sermons and applications, but it goes like this. We're great, but no one knows it. No one knows it so far. Someday they'll realize how wonderful we are. They'll look at us, they'll point at us, and then they'll shout, hooray! We're great, but no one knows it, but they will someday. We sang it as a joke. We sang it to have fun. The kids always harmonized on it. It was always fun to do. But for the braggart, that is his life. I'm great, but no one knows it. These unfortunate Christians have the unsightly blemish that's called, I'm stuck on me. It's all about me. They find it difficult to be humble, and certainly cannot be humbled because they see themselves as better. And I know something that you don't know. You see, Christians need to learn that superior knowledge does not make somebody superior. Understand that. Listen, a person can have Bachelor of Science, Bachelor of Arts, Master's Degree, Master of Arts, Doctor's Degree, PhD. PhD, for my life, always meant post-hole digger. That's what it sort of meant in my life. But that doesn't make you better. It may make you more knowledgeable in a particular area. The Bible tells us that knowledge puffs up if you're not careful. Your knowledge in a particular area may make you look or feel superior to someone else. Sometimes it's just good to shut your mouth, not say anything. Can you imagine how John the Baptist must have felt? Who was John the Baptist, you say? What do you mean how he must have felt? He was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. You realize that? He was the fulfillment of prophecy, and Jesus said that no man up to that time was greater than John the Baptist. And when Jesus preached, they all said, John the Baptist has been risen from the dead. Wow, that's a compliment to Jesus, but that's also a compliment to John the Baptist. What a great man he was. Though the Bible does say that John the Baptist did no miracles, he was truly a great man. But I find it interesting what John said in chapter 1 and verse 27 of the book of John. He said, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." But yet Jesus said he was the greatest man been born of woman up to that time. Think about that. How would you like to have your name written in Scripture as a fulfillment of prophecy, of one that would come and be the forerunner of the Christ child? Amazing. He also said in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He didn't say, "Oh, that's my cousin." You see, he said, no, he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And I think also of John 3:30, where he said this, "He must increase, I must decrease." Did you hear that? He must increase, I must decrease. If I'm decreased, then he'll be seen more clearly. John chapter 1 and verse 30, the Bible says, "This is he whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." And then John 1:36, it says, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God." John the Baptist. Here he was, the greatest one, the greatest man that had been born of woman up to that time. Jesus even said it. And he said, he's got to increase and I got to decrease. John the Baptist may have worn camel skins and eaten bugs, but he was a man of God that was filled with agape love for the Savior. Now, I can see now somebody's going to say, well, a camel coat that he wore was expensive for those who lived back in those days. I know that's true. It's still camel skin. And he ate bugs. Okay, I don't care what kind of a diet you got. He ate locusts. For some reason, I can't imagine eating a grasshopper. But they say they're good, but I'm not going to try one. Not in America, anyway. He may have been all that, but he was a man of God with agape love for his Savior. No one doubted that. They didn't like him very much, but no one doubted it. So that's number three. The fourth characteristic I want to give you is this. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, once again, is that Bible love is not puffed up. You say, well, isn't that the same thing about vaunting? Well, if it was the same thing, God wouldn't have put both of them in the same verse, okay? So it must be something a little bit different. A different bit of light shined on this subject. It says in chapter 13 and verse 4, "Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." To be puffed up is to be proud, and not just proud. This word also includes the reality of being self-righteous in himself. You know, the Apostle Paul said he had a righteousness about himself, wasn't good. And he said, all that needed to die out in my life if I'm going to serve God. This puffed up business. By the way, who was better educated in Paul's day than Paul? The man who taught him, Gamaliel. And Paul, one of the greatest minds of his time. We've been studying the life of the great apostle Paul in Sunday school now for a long, long time. And we've seen how God used him, educated that he was. He, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he had to memorize all of the Pentateuch, Matthew, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And only the Lord knows what else the man had in his memory and in his heart, because I'm sure he put a lot of the Word of God that was there. And when he ended up getting saved and God started teaching him, every Old Testament truth came to him in pure clarity. That's why he was able to teach about Jesus and preach the gospel that had not been written yet in its entirety, but he learned from the Old Testament. Great man. He had a lot of self-righteousness, a lot. He knew a lot. I guess in today's language, he would have had a lot of sheepskins hanging on his wall. Would have had a lot of diplomas out there, a doctor of this and a doctor of that, Dr. Paul and all these other things, we don't know. But what a shame when God's own people become self-righteous and they're living toward those that are around them. Self-righteous. Remember what Jesus said about the Pharisee that went down the street and simply said, "I thank God I'm not like him." Well, bottom line is this, we are like him. Maybe not in every aspect, but we're all sinners. Every single one of us are sinners saved by God's grace. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And if it weren't for Jesus, I'd be on my way to hell today. If I hadn't gotten saved 62 years ago like I did when I was 8 years of age, this month, 62 years ago, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I am on my way to heaven. I am a forgiven sinner. But had Jesus not saved me, I would be on my way to hell. There are a number of places in the New Testament where the phrase puffed up is used. The Bible talks about being, is not puffed up. Let me give you some of the references if I can. First of all, I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. You know, when I study the Bible, I like to cross-reference and find the same phrases that are used in different places. And that's what I've done here. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, it says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." To be puffed up is a terrible sin. So what does it mean to be puffed up? Hold on to your horses. I'll get there in a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, "Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power." In other words, somebody that's puffed up doesn't speak in the power of God. They speak in the power of self, you see. Look what I've done. We're great, but no one knows it. Follow me, because I am wonderful. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2, "And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." He said, you're puffed up. It didn't break your heart what's going on because you're so full of yourselves. 1 Corinthians 5 and chapter 8 and verse 1, "Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up." But then he's got the very next word, which has to do with my subject today. It says, "But charity edifieth." Knowledge, this stuff, you get puffed up over so much, he says, but it's the love that's going to edify and help others. And then the last reference I give you is Colossians 2:18. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding in those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." The Bible tells us here that being puffed up is caused because you're carnal. Your spirituality is lacking. You're more stuck on you than you are on Jesus. He says, "Yeah, but I'm wonderful and I've done great things." Wait a minute. John the Baptist said, "Yeah, I've done all those things. I'm the fulfillment of prophecy." No, he never said those things. But he said, Jesus is the one that has to increase. I'm the one that must decrease. A person who is puffed up is full of himself. And this is the definition that I said I would give you later, because this probably lays it out pretty good. It means he's self-inflated. He's full of hot air. That's literally to be puffed up. Have you ever seen a puffer fish? They get real big when they get scared. That's the way the Bible describes here a puffed up individual. He's so full of himself and so full of hot air that he's just bigger than he really is, because that's the way he sees himself. In the church at Corinth, the people were very proud of themselves because of what they did and because of what they did not do. And the most immature and carnal church in the New Testament was the church at Corinth. Think about that. The Corinthian people came from a very wicked lifestyle. They had a lot of victories, but they had a lot of defeats as well. But they were a very proud church people that were stuck on themselves. Were they born again? Yes, they were saved. Paul started that church. Yes, but many of the believers there were full of themselves. Maybe they were snooty, had their noses stuck in the air. I don't know. But let me say it again. The most immature and carnal church in the New Testament was the church at Corinth. And Paul rebuked them for not growing up in the Lord. They were so stuck on themselves. There's a lesson to be learned here. Immaturity and carnality breed puffed up Christians. Let me say it again. And by the way, this is one reason it's so important that you're in church every time the doors are open. Why? So that you can learn and grow. I'm not talking about being providentially hindered. I know that. I'm talking about being here because you choose to come to church. Because it's here you can grow. You can grow on your own, but the Bible tells us that God shed his own blood for the church. He believed in it, and so do I. But let me read you that again. Pride is one of the things that God hates, and immaturity and carnality breed puffed up believers. You see. In the day and age in which we live, some have become so self-righteous that they are proud of what they do, and they are proud of what they don't do. You see, they don't smoke, they don't cuss, they don't chew, they don't dress and act like the world, nor do they participate in worldly activities, and they are proud of it. Well, I say thank God they've made some mature moves in their life. Amen. I'm glad they quit some things, and I'm glad they started some things, and I'm glad they things they used to do, they don't do them anymore. And the places they used to go, they don't go anymore. And the things they used to practice, they don't practice. I thank God for that. That's not what you're supposed to be proud of. You get puffed up. I don't do that anymore, you see. Those who are puffed up with pride might be as well wear a sign that says, I'm proud. I'm proud of me. I'm great. And I want you to know it. And pride is one of the things. When you read Proverbs chapter 6, you find that pride is basically mentioned twice. God hates pride. And according to him, it says God hates it, but it's also an abomination to God. Remember what I told you when I taught my kids what an abomination was? An abomination is a stink in God's nose. He hates abomination. So real Bible love for God and others will never be prideful because of where one is spiritually. I mentioned a little bit ago, this month I'll be saved 62 years. I'm so thankful for that. That doesn't mean I'm better than you. That just means I'm probably saved longer than you, okay? Time passes. 62 years is a long time to be knowing Jesus. I got to witness to a man who came by yesterday, found out he was saved, got saved when he was seven. And they go to church here in Colorado Springs. I got saved when I was eight. And I told him the story about when I went into a nursing home in Chicago. And the black lady that was working there looked up at me and said in her black voice, and I loved it, she said, how long you be knowing de Lord? And I told her how long I had been knowing de Lord. He laughed and I laughed. It was a wonderful experience to be able to say how long I had been knowing the Lord. But I didn't stand in front of those people in the nursing home and talk about how proud I was of myself for being saved for that long. No, not at all. It would be good to remember that God is not impressed with where you are as a Christian. What impresses God's heart is which direction you're moving. Always going forward. Always moving toward growing. Not going back and not being stagnant, because I've said this 100 dozen times in 35 years. No one is stagnant in their Christian life. You're either going forward or you're going backward, but you're not standing still. And that's biblical. So God's blessings are not determined necessarily by what a Christian does or does not do, as long as that person is traveling in the right direction. Which is why a new Christian, still growing in the Lord, can have God's sweet blessing more on his life than an individual that's been saved for 62 years and not doing what he ought to be doing for the Lord. You see. So, I ask again, are we practicing a biblical love in our Christian lives? We need to be. And God has given us direction in 1 Corinthians 13. This chapter is known as the love chapter. I mean, it's known by the love chapter in any circle you want to look at. It's like Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter, the hall of faith, they call it. Other chapters in the Bible have a central theme. The one that's found here is what love is. And we find that love does, you see. It doesn't just say it, it doesn't just feel it, but it actually is an ongoing working love. And so, by the way, to ask you, are you practicing Bible love as a believer, is a fair question and it deserves an answer. And so far we have looked at six aspects of agape love, of God's love, that's in 1 Corinthians 13. Because Bible love gives worth to work. Bible love will change your actions and attitudes toward others. Bible love is kind. Bible love envieth not. Bible love is not boastful. And Bible love, according to the Word of God, is not proud, you see. So when we read through this chapter, it seems almost impossible, but you got to remember that love, this kind of love, is a gift that God gives. And it's one that God gives to the surrendering Christian as a fruit of the Holy Spirit working in that believer's life as he surrenders day by day to the will of God. And how important is that? Well, it's very, very important. I mean, even the fruit of the Spirit, those wonderful nine things that God mentions there, the fruit of the Spirit is love. First thing mentioned, love. And it's not phileo love that's mentioned. It's agape love, that unselfish, non-looking at me and bragging on me and what I am and look what I did for you and now you owe me. Don't miss tonight's sermon on the next aspect of God's love. We find that this is so essential for each one of us. And this is, what does the Bible say in Romans? With everything that's in you, learn to get along with folks. It's not going to happen unless we have biblical love. And I think this is important for us to learn.